The following podcast is from Tabernacle Baptist Church in Cartersville, Georgia. Thanks for listening.
Church family, if you have a copy of God's Word, I want to invite you to find your place in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, and this morning we're going to look at verses 15 through 18. And here on Mother's Day, I'm preaching a message entitled Real Love. I'm finished preaching in the book of Mark when we had the COVID pandemic and when we were shut down. And then when we were coming back to meet in person, we went from 1 John to the Gospel of Mark because having children present, we didn't feel it would be wise to have the meeting in another room as COVID was going on. I preached in Mark so that we'd have kind of narratives and stories in our Sunday morning preaching time. Now we're getting ready to transition back to what I guess we could call our regular schedule. The details are in the bulletin. And so we'll change a little bit, transition. And with that, I'm going back to 1 John. And so we're in 1 John chapter 3, verse 15. The last time I was in 1 John, we looked at a message entitled Real Love Part 1, and this is Part 2. And so you're not in trouble if you don't remember Part 1, all right? But we're picking up this morning with Part 2. In this passage, John is encouraging first century believers and first century churches concerning their need for Christian love, Christian charity in their lives. Did you know this? Out of all of the Christian virtues there are, love is the most important. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13:13, now these three abide, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Right? So this is of utmost importance to our Christian experience and our Christian lives. Jesus said that love is the greatest commandment. And all of your following of Jesus, this should be your foremost concern. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Matthew 22:37-40. Then Jesus taught this, it is actually our love for God and our love for others that make us distinct and different in this messed up world. Jesus said this, by this all will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So this thing of love is critical to our Christian life, our Christian walk, and our Christian testimony. Without love, you could question, are you really a Christian? Without love, you could question, are you really walking with the Lord? Without love, you could question, are you really on mission for Jesus to make disciples? This is the most important of all Christian virtues. Now, here on Mother's Day, we can think of love. Washington Irving was an 18th century writer, author, United States. He wrote a work known as Rip Van Winkle. How many of y'all ever read that or heard about that? Then there was also The Legend of Sleepy Hollow. How many of y'all remember that? That one sticks in your mind, The Headless Horseman, right? I can remember when I first heard that story. Then I remember when my kids heard of it. Why did they tell them this story at public school? Then they can't sleep at night. The Headless Horseman does not live in Cedartown, kids. Go to sleep. Washington Irving said this about a mother. It said, a mother's love endures through all. A mother's love endures through all. And aren't you thankful for that? Don gave testimony about how he was difficult as a boy. I don't know if you were more difficult than me, though. We can swap stories later. So a mother's love indeed endures through all. Get this, Christian love, Christ's love endures through all. And I believe in this world of so much bickering, so much fighting, so much division, so many opinions, so many ideas, people searching for answers, Christ desires for there to be a pure, radiant bride, a church with authentic love for him and one another. And listen, if we have that type of love, we'll make a difference in this world, because this world is looking for love in the midst of all that's going on. Real love. What do we need to know about this real love? How can we see it produced in our lives? I want us to look at the Word of God, Scripture this morning, inspired by God, preserved throughout the generations, without error, and completely sufficient for us to lead us in life and godliness. Let's look at this Word that is an authority, a standard for truth in our lives. Let's look at this Word and ask, what do we need to know about Christian love? How can we see it produced by God in our lives? Three ideas, three truths. Number one, get this important scriptural reality. A lack of love in your life, in my life, a lack of love is a big problem. A lack of love is a big problem. You see, our unloving words, thoughts, and actions can't just be attributed to, well, that's just the way I am. Everybody's got their struggle. That's just kind of mine. It's my Irish blood, my German blood, my Italian blood, whatever type of blood. Hey, listen, it is a big problem. This is a sin issue. This goes back to the Garden of Eden. Yes, I know the name of the garden. I know I'm a preacher. I'm supposed to know that. Adam and Eve, all right? The Garden of Eden, all right? This past week, I prayed at the National Day of Prayer, and I thought, you know, I want to place emphasis on our need for confessing our sin. So I started to pray the Lord's Prayer to get to that part where it says, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And I thought I would stop there and then focus on that statement in my prayer. Well, the entire crowd had started praying with me. And I stopped and they kept going. They thought, this poor preacher, doesn't he know the Lord's Prayer? So I do know the name of the Garden of Eden. All right. Anyway, so this issue of sin and hatred, this sin of hatred, this issue of a lack of love goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. It's not the blood handed down to you from your parents, it's the blood handed down to you from your first parents. And the sin that's within you because of the fall. Now, John here in verse 15 focuses on what a big problem a lack of love is in the lives of believers and in the life of the church. Look in your Bible at what he says. He says, everyone who hates his brother or sister is a murderer. Wow. John just poured gasoline on the fire. I mean, this first century church, go back and read in chapter 2, verses 3 through 11. You'll see that there was a problem with false teachers who were hateful in their treatment of others. They claimed that they were the religious elite. They postured and positioned themselves as if they had special knowledge. In fact, the word knowledge was a key word in their vocabulary. They had an air of spiritual superiority. They thought they knew it all. They had secret truth of which other believers were not aware. And their spiritual snobbery led them to be ugly and rude and condescending and to say ugly things at the church meeting, to pass harsh, untrue evaluations and judgments on fellow worshipers. Be careful, Christian. When you engage in flippantly saying things about your preacher or your staff or your fellow believer, you may just as well be guilty of what's going on in this text. Oh, may we remember the words of the Lord Jesus where he warned us, we will have every word brought into judgment. May that lead us to a holy fear and a desire to love. Lack of love is a big problem. And here he speaks of these. They were known as the Gnostic heretics who were exhibiting hateful behavior. Everyone who hates his brother or sister is a murderer. Now, strong statement. Wow, John. Murderers? Are you kidding me? Preachers calling people names. What's going on here? Well, it's important for you to note this word hates. You could circle that word, underline it in your Bible. I remember when I was a young Christian, because of the tradition I grew up in, I would read a verse like this and think, wow, if I ever engage in a hate-filled action, or if I ever act in a way that is unloving, I'm guilty of a horrible sin and I may not be saved. It's important to note what John is really talking about here. In the original language of the text, the word translated hate appears as a present active verb. Now, you don't need to remember that necessarily, but know that this is the meaning of the present active verb is this. John is speaking of a continual, this is important, a continual, ongoing, habitual hate. This isn't just the believer who stumbles into unloving behavior and says something they shouldn't. This isn't just the believer who maybe loses his or her cool and acts in an ugly way. These are individuals who have a pattern of life in which they regularly and continually engage in unloving behavior. Now, we do know this from reading Paul's letter to the Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6 and 25 through 29. We as believers at times will struggle to love as we ought, and we'll need Holy Spirit reminders to be kindly affectionate to one another. We sometimes will stumble and say something that's rude, or maybe speak our mind in a way that hurts others. And in those instances, we need to be quick to repent and seek forgiveness. John is not talking about that type of stuff here. He is talking about false teachers who didn't value the true gospel. He is talking about people who were not born again and who live lives of continual, ongoing hatred. And John wants his readers to know this is a big problem. He equates hatred in the life of the believer to murder. Anyone who hates his brother or sister is a murderer. That may seem like a strong accusation, a strong label, but it's a good one based on the words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 5, 21 through 22. Jesus equated the sin of hatred with mental murder. You have to understand the context as well here. John has in mind an old story from Genesis concerning Cain and Abel. Do you remember that story? You remember the legend of Sleepy Hollow. Let's hope you remember Cain and Abel too, all right? Cain slew or killed Abel, right? His brother. Well, why did he kill Abel? Well, I believe there was satanic warfare involved. Going back to Genesis 3:15, the Lord had promised that one would come from the seed of woman, or from the womb of woman, who would defeat Satan. Satan knew that. And I believe he instigated Cain's hatred towards Abel. But also think about this. What generated initially, from man's perspective, the animosity between Cain and Abel? Do you remember? Cain and Abel both brought sacrifices to the Lord. Abel brought a more righteous sacrifice. Cain brought a sacrifice from an unrighteous heart, from impure motives. Cain saw that the Lord was pleased with Abel's offering. He became resentful, and he eventually killed his brother out of his hatred. Now, John, back in chapter 3, verse 12, look there, he said, unlike Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother, John here has that story in mind. Why? There were true believers. There were Abels, if you will, in the first century churches in Asia Minor. And there were also Cains, people who made religious professions, but they had never been truly saved by Christ alone. And as a result, there was a division in the church, and the people who didn't really have Christ were resentful and hateful towards the people who did have Christ. The Cains of the first century church were being hateful and ugly and condescending to the Abels, the true worshipers of the first century church. And John here is exposing the schism amongst the body. He's trying to encourage the genuine believers in the congregation. He wants them to know that hatred gives evidence that one is not truly of Christ. If you look at the second part of verse 15, he says, "You know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him." So John just calls it like it is. This continual pattern of unloving behavior gives evidence that one doesn't really have John 17:3 eternal life. So John says all of this to give a warning. He's hoping that those who attend church yet seem to be given over to jealousy, bitterness, and hatred will see that they are not truly saved. And oh, how there's a need in 21st century Christianity where many just slip into a church and make a profession. Oh, how there's a need for the Lord to send an awakening in our land. And there's a need for some to see that they don't have the Spirit of God, that they have not truly been saved by the blood and the cross of Jesus. Oh, may patterns of indwelling sin, continual sin in our lives bring some to the knowledge that they are not really true believers. They've got churchianity, but they don't have Christianity. John does this as well. He shares this truth to encourage the true believers to be on guard. To be on guard because in our lives, a lack of love is a big deal. Left unchecked, anger, resentment in the mind can fester and grow and bring about a horrible result in our lives, in our marriages, in our families, and in our church. So may we stand in fear, may we remember the story of Cain and Abel when the seed of hatred and animosity is planted in our hearts. Left unchecked, it can wreak havoc spiritually, emotionally, and relationally in our lives. Oh, may we search our own souls and seek to repent of anything that goes against the love of our Lord. Lack of love is a big deal. One of my children really enjoys doing puzzles. How many of y'all are puzzle people? All right, like to do puzzles? Hey, that's a good thing to do, you know. We try to teach our kids, you know, it's a little bit more beneficial than video games, right? So one of them's into puzzles. And for his birthday, he received a puzzle. We have a picture of it up here on the screen. And this is a picture of the University of Oklahoma football field during a game. So the problem is when he gets a puzzle many times, he'll spread this thing out on the living room floor. And his mother will warn him, his father will warn him as well, like, look, you need to put that somewhere else. Put it on a table, maybe in the dining room and work on it. That's where it is in this picture. But I mean, this thing's on the floor and I might walk through barefoot in the morning and not see it. And I step and whoa, I stepped on the puzzle and I pick up my foot and it's barefoot and there's all types of pieces of the puzzle stuck to my foot and peeling them off, flicking them, kicking them everywhere. You're gonna lose some of your puzzle pieces. And this one, I believe, was a 1,000-piece puzzle. He got to where he was, he's got a lot done, you can see there. But he got down that bottom right corner and he searched everywhere or on the right side, and he realizes one of those border pieces is missing. How many of y'all do that when you do a puzzle? You fill in the border first, you get the straight edge. He realizes he's missing one of the border pieces on the right side of that puzzle. Now, we had warned him, man, you lose one piece to complete that puzzle, you gotta get online and buy another one of those puzzles. And buy all 1,000 pieces again just to get one. It's a big deal to lose that one little piece. And know this, It seems like we live in this culture where everybody feels they've got a right to speak their mind, to vent their frustrations, to treat people however they want to treat them. The spirit of this world is even creeping into the church, where we're losing Christian charity at times. And we need to remember from God's word how a holy God sees sin. And he says a lack of love is a big deal. It characterizes the lives of those who don't have eternal life, who don't know God. Be careful, believer. Number two, what else do we need to know about love? Christian love? Real love? Number two, I want you to see this reality. Jesus is all about love. Verse 16, look in your Bible, says, "This is how we have come to know love. He," speaking of Jesus, "laid down his life for us. We should also lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters." Now, this word "know" in the original language of the Greek text, your New Testament was originally written in what's called Koine Greek or Common Greek. This word translated "know" is an important word. It's a Greek word that the false teachers in Asia Minor, amongst Paul's original audience, the false teachers liked to use this word. It was one of the key terms in their religious vocabulary. It's a Greek word, epignosko, which has the word for "know" and then a preposition on top of it, which means above or beyond. They boasted of having an above or beyond type of knowledge, a special type of knowledge. Now, John uses the false teacher's cherished pet term kind of tongue-in-cheek in a sarcastic way here. It's not being unloving, don't worry. But he is making an important point and really taking a Holy Spirit shot at the false teachers. He uses their own word, knowledge, to speak of the type of knowledge people really need, a knowledge of Christ, a knowledge of the cross, a knowledge of the gospel. Pile up all of your religiosity, pile up all of your Christian culture, pile up all of the heritage and tradition of religion in your family and past years, and lay it all at the foot of the cross, and know this: the blood of Jesus, the body of Jesus, the cross of Calvary is the only thing that brings you salvation. Now, I don't preach for amens, y'all. I mean, I don't get tore up about not getting amens, but I mean that, I think we could have had an amen right there, all right? So he goes to the cross here. He says, "This is how we've come to know love. He laid down his life for us." So the word "know" here is an important word. If you're a note taker in your Bible like I am, and I've got the word underlined, and I've got this little line going out to the margin here, and I've placed a note here concerning this word, it speaks of a special knowledge, a knowledge that is, listen, this is so important, both knowledge in the sense of education, everybody say that word? Not just education, but also experience. Education and experience. Know this, the Christian life is about doctrine, but it is also about duty. It is about beliefs, but it is also about behavior. The Lord desires truth in your life and transformation through your life. So John wants his readers to know, listen, those stuck up, self-righteous people in your midst, they talk about all they know, but know this, one who is truly in Christ has truth plus transformation. One who is in Christ won't just talk about love, he or she will indeed love. Now, in doing this, he points to the cross, speaks of Jesus. He laid down his life for us. Echoes the words of Jesus in John 15:3. No one has greater love than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. Now, John here points to the cross as an example or a pattern for love, but he also points to the cross to speak of the empowerment or the practical power we have for love. You see, Christian love isn't just about, hey, you need to quit being unloving. Don't do that. Don't say that. Don't be rude. Don't be ugly. Be better. Be good. Be nice. Be kind. Be loving. Christian love is not about mere man-centered moral imperatives. Why does John mention the cross here? Because you have no ability to love like Jesus in your mere flesh. Why does John mention the cross? Because Patrick Latham, even though he's a preacher, oh, big deal, even though he knows Christ, through his flesh, through my flesh, I have no ability to love as Jesus loved. Oh, it's so easy to talk about love, but it is a completely different thing altogether to actually love like Jesus. You are powerless. You are helpless to love like Christ. All of the man-centered people skill tricks that are out there can never produce the life of Christ. Read all the books that are out there on emotional intelligence. Read How to Win Friends and Influence People. Read all the teaching out there on positivity and how to be kind. And know this, only the gospel, only the cross, only Christ in you can produce Christ's love. He encourages believers to look to the cross. Why? Because at the cross of Jesus, Jesus paid our sin debt, the penalty our sin deserves. And at the cross, through an open display, the Lord rendered the power of sin null and void over our lives. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 4 teaches us that through the cross and through the resurrection, now we have power to live in newness of life. That means as I live this Christian life, if I live with a focus and a faith centered on the cross, the power of the Holy Spirit within me, through that faith, will produce Christ's life in me. So John speaks of the cross because that's the way believers receive power to love like Jesus. Jesus said, "Abide in me and you'll bear much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing." Oh, hear me. Patrick Latham is not calling you to just be better, do better. I'm not calling you as a preacher to moral improvements or makeovers. I'm calling you to die to self and to live according to the cross and to learn the secrets of the vine, to allow Jesus to produce his life in you. Galatians 5:22 tells us that the fruit of the Spirit is love. Love. I won't repeat them all the fruits of the Spirit, but know this, the first one is love. Who's the Holy Spirit? God is three in one. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. When you learn to really walk with the Lord and live underneath his leadership, the Spirit of the living, you won't have to try to be better. The Spirit of the living God will produce Christ's life in you. So I believe John here speaks of the cross to hold up the cross as the power of love, but he also holds up the cross as a pattern for love. What do we mean by that? If you ever wonder what you should do in a given situation, if you ever wonder what Christian love would require of you, just look to the cross. Just think about the cross. See, I know you won't believe this, but every once in a while I'm tempted to have a bad attitude. I mean, I can be in line at the grocery store and start to get a little bit of stinking thinking, get a little bit of surly in my disposition. It could be at home, maybe with Laura or the kids. A lot of noise sometimes gets me twitching. It might get a little unloving. Now, that doesn't mean there's not a place to step in as a father and give a little bit of holy discipline and training, amen? But sometimes, you know, I can be tempted to be unloving. I can be at the ball field and listen to all the parents talk. I can get an attitude, right? So I can struggle with being unloving. Sometimes in life, you can be in a place where think, what should I do? How should I act? How should I respond? Thanks be to God for such simple people like us. We have an easy lesson in the cross. If you ever want to know how to love, look to the cross and you will see the essence of Christian love. What is the essence of Christian love? No greater love has a man than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends. Get it? Selfless sacrifice is the essence of Christian love. Christian love is all about you putting your focus on God and others before you put your focus on yourself. Go back and examine every form of bitterness. Examine that grudge. Examine that person against who you're holding resentment this morning. And look beyond the surface of the action and you will see a soul that was first preoccupied with self. It is our self-preoccupation many times that causes us to act in unloving ways. And we've got to learn this. Christian love is all about J-O-Y, Jesus, others, yourself. That's why Jesus, listen to his teaching, Matthew 7:12, we call it the golden rule. It's still in the Bible. Whatever you want others to do for you, do also for them. You want to know how to love? Put your focus on others. Die to self. Quit thinking about yourself. Martin Lloyd-Jones has said, the greatest problem in the church today is we just think about ourselves too much. Matthew 22:39, how do we love, Jesus? Love your neighbor as yourself. I love Paul's words in Philippians 2:3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves. This is the key to Christian love. Put self last. Now, don't hear what I didn't say. Paul, Jesus, and are not encouraging self-hatred, self-mutilation. Oh, I'm just so horrible. I don't matter. Not even going to feed my body. Not even going to bathe. I don't matter. No, that's weird. Stop it. The Bible is assuming we have a natural type of self-love and self-care. I mean, I don't know about y'all, but I got no problem loving myself, all right? Amen. Owe me something, all right? I have no problem taking care of myself. I mean, yesterday, after a hard day working in the yard, I thought, I need some ice cream. I did not need ice cream, but I went and I cared for my flesh and my taste buds. So I have no problem naturally taking care of myself. If I'm crossing the street here and a car comes flying down the road, I'm naturally going to get out of the way. I care about myself. If my tummy starts grumbling and I feel I'm hungry, I'm going to naturally feed myself. If I'm feeling worn out and tired, I'm naturally going to get the sleep I need. I'm going to seek after friends and companionship, health. We have no problem naturally taking care of ourselves, and the Lord knows that. That's why he says, love your neighbor as yourself. Just as you look out for your own concerns, make sure you look out for the concerns of others. In fact, go a step further. Make a focus on the Lord and others primarily. And remember the cross. That's what Jesus did for you. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Philippians 2:5. Who being in the form of God did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped, but he humbled himself and took upon himself the form of a servant. And being found in the fashion of a man, he came to earth and submitted himself to death, even the death on a cross for you, an imperfect sinner who did not know God, and who deserve to be alienated and separated from God forever. Yeah, I love them, Patrick, but you don't know what they've done to me. Do you remember the cross? Yeah, I love them, Patrick, but you don't know how I feel and what I've been through. Remember the cross. You don't have to be completely restored to people, but you don't have to hold hatred in your heart. So we look to the cross. Jesus is all about love. We remember the gospel. Lastly, let's look at this truth. Real love, will have an impact on how you live. Look at verses 17 through 18. See, it's one thing to talk about love, it's another thing to to actually love. You know, as a preacher, I have this commitment, and I just tell you all this just so you know my heart for the word and how serious I take my calling. And I rarely preach a sermon, that I've preached before. Even when I preach through books of the Bible, I like to just go and study it again. And so I've preached through 1 John. I believe this is my third time preaching through 1 John. But what will happen is I'll go back on my hard drive and my computer and find the sermons I'd preached previously and just look at them. And usually I just think, man, those poor people who had to listen to that hot mess. But then sometimes I'll read what I wrote and I'll think, wow, I really knew nothing about that subject. Not like I didn't know anything. Obviously, I'd studied and written some stuff, but I knew nothing in the way of experience. I had such a need to grow in that area. I didn't even know it. I stood up and preached on that subject. I often feel like that when it comes to the subject of love. It's so easy to preach about it and talk about it. It's a completely different thing to actually live by it. I had someone, when I preached on love last year from John's gospel, while we were in COVID isolation, or whatever you want to call it, I was just preaching to this camera on Sunday mornings, I received a note from one of our church members about the sermon. It was an encouraging note and thanking me for the message and thanking me for preaching on the subject of love. And she said this, "Talking Jesus is so easy for some, but having caring and truly loving hearts is far more difficult." Wow, I could say amen to that. It's a burden almost to preach a sermon like this, knowing the weakness of my own heart and how prone I am to be unloving at times. But let's see what the Bible says here. This last point, real love will have an impact on how you live. I've got to realize this. Christian love isn't just something for talk, it's something for our walk. And John said in verse 17, "If anyone has this world's goods and sees a fellow believer in need, but withholds compassion from him, how does God's love reside in him?" Now, the first century church studied the book of Acts. They were known for giving charitable contributions in a society ravaged by poverty. They were known for giving charitable contributions to help fellow believers out with the basic necessities of life. Now, this is real important because we've got it backwards when it comes to charity in the church many times. We regard that as being something for people outside the church, and I think there's a place for that. But know this, biblically, the church didn't hand out things to people outside the church. They were focused on helping one another. The only way you got charitable contributions is if you were a member of the body. And then know this, when they gave charitable contributions to one another, it was for the basic necessities of life. Many believe here that the word need speaks of food, that there were people in the church, they didn't know where they were going to get their next meal. Now, the false teachers who had their super special knowledge, self-righteous doctrines, they were, for whatever reason, restricting and preventing the church from giving to those who needed food assistance in the church. And John asked the question, how does God's love reside in him? John is once again showing that if there is a continual, habitual pattern of sin in a person's life, that person should stand long in the mirror and ask, am I a true child of God? And then he concludes, verse 18, "Little children, let us not love in word or speech, but in action and in truth." So in other words, let's not just be people who talk about it. It's one thing to have a Sunday school lesson and a sermon about love. It's another thing for God's people to humble themselves and go out in the world and live with the perspective on God and others first. Oh, God, help us to do that. Let us not love in word or speech, but in action. We're reminded it's not the truth we know, it's the truth we obey that really matters. We're reminded, James 1:22, we want to be doers of the word and not hearers only and deceiving ourselves spiritually. So we want action. Then he says, and in truth. Speaks of sincerity. It means there's people many times who will say, I love you, brother. I love you, sister. And they don't really mean it. It's just a thing to say. J.C. Ryle said, there's a love which consists in words and tender expressions and a great show of affection, big hugs and hearty handshakes. There's a love that consists in calling other people dear brethren while the heart does not truly love at all. So may we stand on guard. May we know that true love involves action. And may we search our lives and seek to have this virtue present. May we see that it is the very character of God, that it is something the Lord can use as a great witness for him, and that the God who is love, 1 John 4:8, takes great delight when we strive by grace and the help of the Holy Spirit to show his love to others. He can use real love to bless our marriages, to bless our households, to bless this church, to bless our neighborhoods, to bless our workplaces, to bless ball fields in town, places of recreation. He can use real love to bless the waitress at the restaurant. He can use real love to build up this church. And in a world of so much angst and confusion and bickering, he can use a transformed people as a bright light for him. So let's aim to love as Jesus loved.
For more information, visit us online at tabernaclebaptist.org. Thanks for listening.